We are going to be doing a series from now through Christmas called What Does Jesus Want for Christmas? And this actually stems from something I heard in college when I was in a class one time. We had a professor, so like one of my favorite professors, and he came in one day and he said, okay, everybody tell me, what do you want from Jesus? And of course, you know, everybody started going, oh, well, there's a whole list of things, right? We want forgiveness, we want salvation, we want eternal life, we want blessings, we want healing. I mean, there's a whole list of things. I mean, just think about all the types of things that you pray for. I mean, these are the things that we want from Jesus. And then he asked this question. He said, now, here's the question. What does a God who is the creator of the universe and already possesses all things, what does he want or need from you? Now, for a bunch of college kids, that was a pretty deep question. It's like, what does God, you know, what does the creator of the universe want or need from any human? And I've just found that to be a very fascinating question. And so over the years, you know, that has kind of come up from time to time. What does Jesus want or need from us? And so we're going to look at some things through the holiday season that you can give Jesus, not just for Christmas, but these can be kind of life-changing things that you can kind of develop as part of your lifestyle in giving back to Jesus. And so we're looking this morning at the question, what does Jesus want for Christmas? And today we're going to talk about praise. We're going to talk about praise. Now, one of the things that I've always found very fascinating is how in the modern church, we always tend to couple praise and worship together as if they are the same thing. So I want to communicate with you this morning that praise and worship are not the same thing. They're really not even close to the same thing. They are connected. That they are connected, but they are not the same thing. And so we are going to separate those things in our Christmas gifts for Jesus. But this week we're going to talk specifically about praise. And so kind of in an effort to kind of clarify that a little bit, we're going to talk about what praise is. Now, to prove to those of you who are skeptical, I'm not naming any names, there is preparation. Praise, the English word praise actually comes from the Latin word lau, which probably does not sound Latin at all, because I don't speak Latin. But the word literally in the Latin means price or expense. Those are some of the things it translates into. And so when we talk about praise, we are talking about proclaiming worth. How many of you have ever known somebody that likes to tell you how expensive their stuff is? That's always fun, isn't it? When you're hanging out with somebody and they have to tell you how much they paid for something, and you're, because normally if I tell somebody how much I paid for something, I'm trying to prove what a deal I got. You know, it's like, hey man, look, I got this really cheap. And then, by the way, there's always somebody that tells you they could get it cheaper somewhere else, and you just want to hit them in the face. But that's something totally different. But you know, it's like when you're with those people and they're like, oh, this, I paid this much for this, and you know, and it's just like, oh, fantastic. But praise, the concept of praise is literally an idea where we proclaim the value of God or of Christ to the world. We make proclamation of his worth and value. And that's what praise literally means. In the Hebrew, the word, and I do not speak Hebrew, so I'm just going to pronounce this in English, and if you're Jewish, I apologize in advance. Halal, which is the word most frequently translated into praise from the Hebrew, and so this word, it's just about making proclamation of the value or worth of God, all right? Now, explaining the definition is really important as we get into the text. We're going to be looking at Psalm 149 this morning. Now, there are two psalms that are back-to-back, 148 and 149. I decided to go with 149. They're both essentially about praising God, but this one I thought kind of fit better with the message. So we're going to be looking at the first four verses of Psalm 149, and I want you to listen in understanding the definition of the word praise, and that's important, understanding that it means to proclaim value or worth. I want you to listen to how the psalmist speaks to the nation of Israel about God. He says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his master. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Now, go back. There we go. Catherine's like, let's move this thing along, Stuart. We've already had special music. Let's get out of here. I'm just kidding, Catherine. All right. So I want you to notice some of the terminology that's used in this text. So he says, his praise in the congregation of the godly ones, let Israel be glad in his maker, okay, his maker, and let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. All right, so it's important here to note that the psalmist is pointing out in this psalm the two defining things about the nature of God that makes him worthy of your praise. And what are those two? He is first and foremost, God is what? He's creator. He's the maker. You are here because you were created by him in a world that was created by him, in a universe that was created by him. And so everything that exists exists because he created it. And if you go back into Psalm 148, that's really the first half of that psalm. The psalmist talks about let the sun and the moon and the stars praise God, for he is their creator. So this idea that God is the maker, he is the creator. And if nothing else were true about God, if only he was the maker, he would be worthy of praise for that reason alone. For that reason alone, because he created everything, he would be worthy of our praise. Now, I'm one of these people. I am a science nerd in the best possible way. That means I could watch it on TV and I don't actually have to take tests on it, which is the best way to do science, I've found. And so my wife will tell you that if I find, you know, I get on TV and I'll find a channel about some space science stuff, I will sit and watch it for hours. You know, the history of the universe, it was a great show that used to be on the Science Channel. I'd watch that thing and Stephanie would just get up and leave the room because it was physics and she didn't want to hear it. I'm fascinated by the concept. I mean, this James Webb telescope thing, whew. Man, I'm so fascinated by that stuff. The idea that God, for reasons that escape me, would create a universe. I mean, it's like, why would you need more than one galaxy? Right? I mean, if you're just going to make humanity, you're going to make us and put us here, and why would you need more than one galaxy? Right? You know how many galaxies they estimate there are? It's like, at one point, there were 200 million galaxies out there. You know, just from the old Hubble Deep Field picture, you know, there's all these galaxies. And it's like, why in the world would God make so many galaxies for us? Now, I don't think that's that complicated an answer. I think he's just showing off. Now, some people, now Chuck over here was like, whoa, like, Stuart's getting ready to get struck by lightning. I don't know. I think sometimes for us to really appreciate God, sometimes he has to show us what he can do. You know? And he's like, you know what? Why make one galaxy? You know, why make one galaxy when I can make 200 million? So that you guys, as you advance scientifically and you can look deeper and deeper into the universe, you're not less impressed with me. You're more impressed with me. You're going to see the scope of my creation and just how vast it is and how crazy it is and how much cool stuff is out there, things that you couldn't dream of, and I created all of it. And you know how I did it? I called it into existence. God is the maker of everything. And as such, the psalmist says, and keep in mind, the psalmist didn't know about all how massive the universe was. He just saw the sun and the moon and some of the stars and didn't really even know what they were. But he knew that everything that he was aware of in his universe, God had created. He was the maker that made him worthy of glorifying and calling into significance to bring about the value of God, to proclaim his value as the creator. But then he says, no, not only is he creator, he's king. Now, some people would think that those things are necessarily attached, but they're not. How many of you understand that God could create a universe and then not care about it? Now, if you're saying, how would that be possible? Trust me, there are plenty of people in this world that create children who don't seem to care too much about them. Creating something does not, by definition, mean you care about it. And so, in fact, any of you in here of the psychology field ever study a guy called Nietzsche? Any of you know who Nietzsche was? Nobody in here knows who Nietzsche was? Okay, we got a few people who, all of you are going, man, I'm not admitting I know Nietzsche in church. I'm not going to sit in church and admit I know Nietzsche. Nietzsche had this fascinating theory about God. Does anybody know what it was? God's dead. He said God created the universe. He totally believed that God created the universe, and then he had come up with two potential theories. A, God had died and just let the universe run, or that God was just disinterested with it. He had created it and just kind of walked away, got bored with it, was doing something else and not paying attention to it. That was Nietzsche's philosophy on God. That he was creator, but he was not king. So you can be a creator without being a king, and you can be a king without being a creator, but the psalmist says that God is worthy of our praise because he's both. God is creator, he is the maker. But it says, let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. That God is worthy of our praise, that he is worthy of our proclamation of his worth, because he is creator and he is king. Now, at this point, it comes to a very interesting question. Is that enough? Is that enough? And that becomes very fascinating, right? Because at some point you have to stop and go, okay, what does it take for God to be worthy of my praise? Now, I want you to kind of hold that philosophical question in place, just kind of put it away, because we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. But I want to look at the second half of this verse. In verse 3, the psalmist says, let them praise his name. Uh-oh. Dancing. Now, there's some church folks in here right now that are feeling really uncomfortable about where this may go. Dancing. I was taught growing up dancing was a sin. The psalmist says, let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the bass guitar. I added that because I play bass guitar, sort of, and it's a disrespected instrument. Doug will tell you. Isn't that true, Doug? Doug's like, but bass guitar is not an instrument. What are you talking about? Yeah, the bass guitar, very underrated instrument, especially in the hands of somebody who knows how to play it. But he says, let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. That's amazing, isn't it? God takes pleasure in us. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. So he says, you know, the psalmist says, look, here's the thing. God takes pleasure in you. And when he sees you sing praise, he wants you to be passionate about it. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever simply gone through the motion of doing something and people noticed? Have you ever had that happen? Where you went and how many of you have ever said this? I need to go to this thing and make an appearance. Any of you ever done that? You ever made an appearance at something? And everybody could tell you didn't really want to be there, but you were there because you felt like you needed to be there, and so you went and you, quote unquote, made an appearance. Any of you ever had someone say something to you that felt sarcastic? Like a thank you or some greet, like you felt like they felt like they were being forced to do it. If you've ever experienced any of these things, you know what I'm talking about here. This idea that sometimes we go through the motions out of necessity or out of expectation. And so the psalmist here, in talking about praise, listen to how he describes it. He says, look, if you're going to praise him, praise his name with dancing. Now, does that call to mind anybody in the scripture to you? Remember David? Remember David when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem? You remember what he was doing? He was dancing, and all he had on was his ephod, which apparently didn't cover much. And so David was just out there dancing, man. He was celebrating. He was dancing. He was praising God. And so this image of let them praise him with dancing and let them sing praises with the instruments, this image that we come up with is this impassioned praise. How many of you have ever sat in church and watched people praise like this? I'm singing this song. I hate this song so much. I wish this song was over, but I'm going to sing amen. Have you ever seen anybody praise that way? Some of you are going, you mean like this morning? I ain't calling no names. I ain't asking nobody to look at nobody. I'm just saying, you know, we've all done it, right? Here's one of the most fantastic things I've ever heard. I heard Francis Chan share this in a sermon one time. He said he was at a church one time, and he was standing at the back door at the end of church, and this person came up to him at the door and said, you know, I didn't really enjoy the praise and worship this morning. And Francis Chan looked at him and said, well, that's okay. We weren't praising and worshiping you. Why don't you ask yourself a question? How many of you have ever left church thinking that exact same thing? I didn't really get much out of the worship today. I didn't really get much out of the praise today. Yeah, well, guess what? It wasn't for you. Now, some of you hear that and you're like, Stuart, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's the truth. When you come in this building, who are you here to worship? Who are you here to praise? You're here to praise God. God isn't here today to praise you. You are here to praise him. And there are plenty of psalms about that, and I'm not going to sing any of them this morning, but this is what the psalmist is doing to the people of Israel. He's telling them, the praise would be going on if I didn't. Is that what you? Yeah, thank you, Jimmy. Man, boy, Pastor Appreciation Month seems like so long ago now. What do you think is going on in Israel that the psalmist has to remind people that if you're going to praise God, you should do it with dancing and you should do it with music? It sounds to me, you tell me if you think I'm wrong, but doesn't it sound to you like the psalmist is saying this because the people of Israel had gotten content in a type of praise that was passive and formalized and not very emotional? They were going through the motions. They were going through the they had created this formalized praise, and people were praising, and they weren't really serious about it. They weren't really passionate about it. They weren't really emotional about it. It was just, by the way, have any of you ever heard somebody do like a responsive reading or just there's this programmed service and you go in and you do it and it's over and it's like, whew, thank goodness that's over. What do you suppose God thinks when he sits on his throne and watches the people who he cares about, who he created himself, praise him with the attitude in which we praise him most of the time? What do you think's going through his mind? I'm the creator of the universe. I called everything into existence out of nothing. I gave you life. I gave you purpose. I gave you salvation. I sacrificed my son for you. I have done everything. Your existence is because of me. Your future is because of me. And here's what I get. Yay, Jesus. What time does the game start? Oh, so we can just get out of here on time. What do you suppose he's thinking when he hears you sing praises to him? And you're like, man, I could really take this or leave it. I don't really like this song. And the idea, do you ever think he's sitting in heaven going, this song isn't for you, it's for me. But that's the mindset we've adopted. It's the way we have encapsulated praise in our modern culture, is that praise is this optional thing that we do as part of a worship service. It's as we go in and we have our time of praise, and really the litmus test for us when we leave is, how was praise this morning? Well, I enjoyed it, or I didn't enjoy it. And that's not the question we should be asking. What's the question you should be asking as you leave this morning? How did God feel about my praise today? What was the worth of him I communicated to the people around me? Any of you ever watch Antique Roadshow? I've only watched it a few times. I generally catch more clips of it on YouTube just because it makes me laugh. But you always love that person that walks in with something that they think isn't worth that much. And they're just carrying it in a sack and swinging it around like, you know, and then they set it down and they find out it's worth like $8,000. You notice they carry it out differently than they carried it in. Now it's like it's wrapped in bubble wrap and they don't want anybody to touch it. And they're, you know, they're real, being really careful. What changed? The value. They communicate a lot about the perceived value in how they carry it. So let me ask you a question. If people who didn't know God watched you praise him, what would they assume his value is to you? Would people go, wow, man, look at that person. Praise God. Man, God must mean a lot to them. He must be incredibly valuable to them. Or would you go, yeah, he really didn't. I don't know. It didn't seem like he's that important to them to me. I mean, I've listened to that person sing a whole lot louder, singing Journey songs. Heard him on the radio singing some Garth Brooks. I mean, let's just be honest. If you sing I Got Friends in Low Places with more passion than you sing a song in church, you're communicating the wrong set of values. Because if Garth Brooks means more to you than Jesus Christ, you might be a redneck. I couldn't resist that one. This might be my chance, Wayne. Throw in some Billy Idol. Just get in the car and bust out, "It's a nice day for a white wedding." you're singing that in the car on the way home from church louder than you were singing praise, you might have a problem. Because Billy Idol's not getting you to heaven. In fact, I would argue he's more likely to get you somewhere else. No, Billy, if you're watching, it's an example. I'm sure Billy's a big fan of our church service on Facebook Live. But this is how we're wired, right? I want to go over to Acts chapter 2 real quick. We're going to look at just two quick verses from Acts chapter 2. This is in the infancy of the church. I want you to listen to what they were doing at the end of Acts chapter 2. This is just literally days after Pentecost. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God daily. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Why were they praising God? Because they understood his value. They understood what he had done for them, that he had finally sent his son. The Messiah had come. Salvation had come. And it was the most incredible gift in the world. And they could not find enough time in the day to praise God the way he deserved to be praised. So is that how we view praise? Is that how we communicate God's worth to us? It's like, oh my goodness, praise is the communication of God's worth and his value. So as I was thinking about how praise works, and I started thinking, well, you know, as humans, how does praise work for us? And it's really fascinating. We tend to give praise to people a lot. And sometimes they're deserving of praise. They've done things that are valuable to us, and so we praise them. And I don't know, I listen to sports talk radio sometimes because it just makes me laugh as people call in and say stupid things, and I think it's fantastic. It's one of the reasons I never call those shows, because I would say something stupid, and I don't want to do that any more than I already do. But this guy calls in to the radio show in Clemson last week. Dabo Swinney is the coach at Clemson. Dabo, by the way, good Christian man. At least seems to be, as far as I know, what he says and things he does. But Dabo Dabo Swinney, which is, by the way, one of the greatest names in college sports. Dabo Swinney is the coach at Clemson. And Dabo Swinney, in his last several years at Clemson, has won 2 national championships. He's been to the college football playoff 6 times. And he's won at least 10 games in 13 consecutive seasons. And last week, a guy called into a show because they were 4-4. 500. Which for Clemson is a terrible season. And this guy calls into a show and announced his name and where he was from and said, "What are we paying you so much money for? We're 4-4. Now, clearly Dabo was ready for this question, because then he rattled off, "You're paying me for 2 national championships, 6 trips to the college football playoff, and 13 consecutive 10-win seasons." But here's the question. What's that guy so angry about? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm an NC State fan. You give me Dabo right now. You give me 2 national championships and 6 trips to college football playoff, I'm happy to go to the Potato Bowl. And if we get a bowl game, I don't care if it's the, I don't even care whose name is on it, man. Just, if we get a bowl game, I'm thrilled. And ECU fans, we're 1-8. You're sitting there going, "You shut up." NC State fan, your team is already bowl eligible. Now, what's the problem? What's the guy's beef? They're 4-4. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think in the past this guy praised his coach? See, here's part of our problem. As humans, we have been conditioned for praise to be conditional. We praise politicians until they do something we don't like. We praise actors and musicians and athletes. We've got praise for all these people who make us happy. We praise family members when they're doing things we like. As long as they do things we like, we've got all this conditional praise that's developed. But as soon as something goes wrong, the only thing our culture loves doing more than building somebody up is doing what? Tearing them back down. We have developed a mentality in our culture that says praise is only for those who provide us with something that we deem as valuable. And so what happens to our praise when God is not acting towards us in a way we think we deserve? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. I just want you to think about it. Be honest about it, too, because I think honesty is important in being able to evaluate this stuff. How many of you have ever withheld praise from God because he did not give you what you asked for? Because a loved one did not get better that you prayed would get better? Because you did not get the job that you applied for or the raise that you wanted? Or your loved one did not do what you wanted them to do? Or your team didn't win a game, or something else happened. This thing you had been passionate about and you prayed about it and God didn't give you what you wanted, so you withheld your praise because God's value dropped because he didn't give you what you wanted. Now let me ask you a question. If God never answered another one of your prayers, would he still be your maker? And would he still be your king? Now, according to the psalmist, those two things alone merit his praise. His praise is not supposed to be conditional to us treating him like a vending machine. We put our change in and we pull the handle and we expect him to give us what we want. But that's not how praise works. And so this morning, as the praise team comes, did you see that segue coming? As the praise team comes this morning to lead us in our communion song, I want to challenge you with a very simple idea. This Christmas, as you were trying to figure out, what do I need to give Jesus? What is the gift I can provide him? The first and foremost gift that he is worthy of and deserving of is our praise. That should be a gift that each and every one of us brings before Christ, not just this holiday season, but every day forward. Because he is worthy of our praise, because he is our creator and he is our king.